I love you, but I'm going to tell you something. There's not a person in here I'm afraid of. I love you, but you know what? If you're not bringing in the right materials, I'm going to come talk to you about it. And I pray that you are a good enough person, a big enough Christian, care enough about the whole scene, the bigger picture, not to be enamored with something that you want to do that's going to weaken the local assembly. You see, when a fire comes, folks, and this building burns, there's children in here, there's teenagers in here, there's young couples in here, there's marriages in here. We've got to make sure that when we build, we're using the right materials. And of course, all of those things, the right materials are tested by the Word of God. They need to be based on principles and precepts of the Scriptures. And so we taught all down through there. Now, let me see, and I love the way that the chapter flows. Look, if you will, now in verse number 16. I'll have you look back down in verse number 9. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. And of course, he is talking about the congregation as a whole, but also individually. And so now he begins to become very personal with them, gets personal with them. Look, if you will, in verse number 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? So now I believe it. Now he's taken us down to the purest ingredient in the church, and that is every single individual that makes up the church. You see, folks, we can talk about this being the building, the temple of God, but down deep we know it's not the temple of God. We can even say corporately we are. Well, that's true, but it's only because we are individually. We know in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul writes later on in this same book, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now God views our body as we ought to view our body. We have got to get the same mindset about our body, about what the Bible calls our vessel, as God gets. And you know what he says? You know what your body is to me? Your body is a building. Your body is a temple. Your body is constructed to be the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit of God. Then he goes on to say, that's why he says in verse 16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Same thing that he reiterates to them later on in chapter 6. Listen, the Holy Spirit of God dwells in you. Your body is a dwelling place for the Holy Spirit of God. Of God. Oh, if we could get that to sink in. Everywhere you take your body, you know what? You take the Holy Spirit of God if you are a child of God. Everything you do to your body, you're doing to the temple of God. And God takes that very seriously. Look at verse 17. Folks, I mean, this is the warning. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. I'm not sure we really understand how seriously God takes this. So that's why I'm slowing down, just letting it sink in with us. For some reason we've got this, well, it's my body, I can do whatever I want with it. No, it's not. It's not your body. It's God's. He bought it with a price. He purchased it. When he saved you, he purchased your body as a dwelling place for the Holy Spirit of God. And so we're supposed to care for our body. Children, let me just start with a very basic thing. You know what? Sometimes you fuss with mama. Oh, you want me to brush my teeth again? I did it last Tuesday. What are you doing, Mom? You're just getting a little ridiculous. But you know what? There's a reason we teach you basic habits, basic disciplines as far as cleanliness. You know why? I'll tell you why. Let me just give you a basic reason why you ought to take a bath and actually use soap. It's because the temple of God ought to be clean. Okay, there's a reason you ought to dress with some sensibility. You know why? Because the temple of God ought to be appropriate. And folks, you know, like say, well, you want to argue all the little argues you want to, but if you started viewing your body as a temple of God, you know what? You'd be real careful about what you put on it. And this whole idea, and let me just mention some things specifically, but I'm going to tell you something. What you're seeing in this world, young people, what you see on TV with a lot of these sports stars, you shouldn't be influenced by that stuff. And we've gotten to, I mean, if somebody showed up at the, if we pulled into VBS and everybody started pulling the parking lot and you look and somebody had graffitied all over the outside of this church, you know what? There'd be a bunch of men around here that want to have a lynching party. You'd want to be a bunch of vigilantes. You'd want to say, wait a minute. But we see these people that are doing the same. It's a pagan practice. All of these tattoos from head to toe all over you. And I'm not picking on anybody here that, you know what? There may be people here. I'm sure there are people in here that have tattoos. Maybe you say, you know what, I got one before I got saved, or I got one after I was saved and I regretted it. But don't ever defend it, and don't ever try to justify it. Because, you know what, that's the temple of God. There's a reason your face shouldn't look like, you know, you were attacked by a nail gun or something like that. I mean, we live in a society that's like, how weird can I look? How disgraceful can I make the temple of God look? How hideous, how scary, how wicked looking, how blasphemous can I look? And the honest truth is, what are you doing? You just don't get it. You're either not saved or you're saved, but you still think that thing belongs to you. And it does not. It does not. And so that's why we ought to do the right thing and present our body as a representation of what it truly is to the world. And, you know, let's hit it. That's why when summer comes, we don't do what the world does when it comes to immodesty. That's why we don't dress certain ways. That's why we don't go and dress in such a way that's going to cause perverse thoughts amongst people as we're walking around. I mean, to use the temple of God in that type of a manner, I'm going to tell you something you're not thinking. You just don't get it. But I'm going to tell you something. When God says in His Word, you go ahead and defile that, I'll destroy you. That's what He says. Man, that's serious. You say, well, I do it, and He hadn't destroyed me yet. Well, you know what? Parts of you are being destroyed you're probably not even aware of. Like your conscience. Are you thinking with me? Now it's good that we stop here and hit this. I don't get on this very often. When the Scripture presents it, we ought to stop and say, let's take a look at this thing. Girls, that's why you don't wear these little mini skirts. Okay, that's why you don't walk around with low-cut tops and indecency and showing yourself. By the way, guys, I don't think we ought to say the women's supposed to be modest, but we can walk around running around half-naked either. Use some common sense about you. Put some clothes on. You know, use some sense, honestly. Man, we just live... You know, I think one of the things, and you say, well, even if it doesn't have to do with this immodesty, I guess one of the things that just drives me crazy is that we just, in America, we've just got accepted in cult... We've accepted it as part of our culture that it's okay just to look like a slob. Even if you're dressed modestly and you're covering the temple of God, you don't have a right just to look like a slob. I mean, as Christians, you know what? I think we ought to be the sharpest people. And I'm not telling you to go to work tomorrow, guys. If you work in construction, go to work tomorrow in a tie and a white shirt, and, you know, the boss is going to fire you. I wouldn't suggest it. But you know what? Even in work clothes, you can look sharp. I mean, I think that honestly, we ought to just stand out in every situation. If I can get a hold of you 20-somethings and convince you to stop trying to blend in with the world. Stop it. Somebody said, well, Brother Jerry, I just think this type of clothes is not sinful. I don't think it's sinful. Well, you know what? I can't find a specific Bible verse that says I shouldn't wake up tomorrow, put a Bozo the Clown uniform on, and walk around Jasonville. I may be modest, but you know what? I'm not much of a testimony for Jesus Christ. You know, some things you can wear, and yeah, I guess they're within the boundaries, but you know, you look like a goofball. Okay, I mean, you know, when Dad was growing up, little children wore short pants and grown men wore long pants. You can say, well, I don't think there, well, maybe there's not, but you look like a goofball. I want to see your hairy legs. Excuse me. Now, I'm talking about, you know, some point in time, we just need to go past into common sense. I mean, we really do. We need to stop trying to talk and argue down why we can walk around looking like... I mean, if I put you on the corner of the street in Jacksonville and you know what, somebody drove by, they couldn't tell you any difference between you and any other, you know, kid that's on the street, then something's wrong with that. Okay, so let's just hold ourselves to a higher standard. And I really do think, I think if you'll be sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God, I think you'll be surprised at how he will lead you in this and how he'll talk to you about this. Let me talk to you real quickly on this subject. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. I feel like we need to hit this. We ought to. And again, I don't hit these things a lot. Probably ought to more. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I'm going to be very careful. I know we're in a mixed audience. I know we have children here. But folks, this matter of possessing our vessel with honor, in sanctification and honor, we cannot let down in this in Christianity. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 1. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus that ye have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God so that you would abound more and more. That's the purpose, folks. It's not so we got a bunch of rules. We're trying to teach you how to walk and how to please the Lord. You know why? Because God blesses people that go the extra mile. Verse 2, for you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us into uncleanness, but unto holiness. And the honest truth is, if there's ever a group of people that walk the face of the earth that ought to walk in the undisputable boundaries of purity and decency, it ought to be God's people. Now, I'm talking all the way down to you junior hires on up. You need to learn how to possess your vessel in sanctification and honor. You have any excuses, young men. You don't have any excuses, young lady. I don't care what the world does. I don't care if even some Christians say, well, you know, there's just some things that just natural. No, no. If you don't learn to do it, you're going to struggle with it later. You discipline your body. You keep your habits pure. You keep your habits clean. And if you don't, you're going to struggle. I'm telling you, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And we need to walk in a certain way and live a certain way and behave ourselves in a certain way. We're not supposed to be like the world. And let me just say this. I just want to hit this and give it a plug, because I'm going to tell you something. The devil likes to break up marriages. And young men, young ladies, young couples, married couples, older married couples, middle-aged married couples. You think if you've been married 20 years, you're past the risk of divorce. You don't know the stats. Now, you stay in love with your wife. You stay in love with your husband. I don't care if the grass looks greener on the other. I don't care if you're going through a tough. I don't care if you're going through a strain. Listen, you know what? Marriage is sometimes a roller coaster event. There's going to be highs, there's going to be lows, there's going to be times when you're extremely close, and it's times where it seems like, you know what, you're just making it happen day by day. But don't you let the devil come and tempt you and get you off track, because I'm telling you what, you're going to regret it the rest of your life. You are. You're going to carry the scars of it the rest of your life. Don't do that. Stay faithful to your wife. Stay faithful to your husband. And learn to possess. Listen, you gotta learn to possess these eyes in sanctification and honor. Are you listening to me? You have to discipline yourself. You have to have the disciplines. I'm just ashamed. I am. I'm ashamed of men. I am. And I'm not saying Christian men, I'm saying the world. I'm so ashamed at the lack of discipline in men today. One of the things, if you want to learn about each other, you want to learn about an individual, if you're with another man, you want to learn something about his character, watch where his eyes go when somebody comes by that's not dressed properly. By the way, husbands, your wife watches your eyes. I don't know what her problem is. Her problem is she's insecure. You know why? You've made her that way. Okay, we're just folks. We're just here. Just trying to help people. You don't have the decency as a man. If somebody walks through a store, walks, you know what, you're driving around, somebody's in the yard. You have the decency to put your eyes somewhere other than on that person. And now listen, help each other out. Do the right thing on this thing. Goodness sakes alive. Now stop being so weak. Stop being so weak. I mean, there ought to be something inside of a man that just says, you know what, I'm a Christian. The command is for me to possess my vessel in sanctification and honor. And you know what? That means it's my job to control these eyes. It's my job to control these ears. My job to control all of my senses and my body. And you know what? I'm going to do it. And I'm going to make it so that God can be proud of the way that I possess His temple. His temple. Now, that's the challenge. I want you to ask God to help you. I want you to work on that. Let me remind you just quickly, if we'll go back to our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that it says in verse 17, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. Could I say this? The verse didn't specify whether or not it was your temple or somebody else's. Isn't that what we just read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 about the warning about defrauding not one another? Young men, you have the responsibility to treat every young Christian young lady and to treat her and her body as if it was the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. You have no right to do anything less than that. No right. Until the two become one, that's how you treat it. And even then, you ought to treat it sacredly. Are you getting this? Purposely defile the temple of God, either yours or another, puts you in grave danger. The temple of God is holy, the Bible says, sanctified, set apart for God and for His will. We just need to, I think, get a new look through the Scriptures at this body of ours and what it represents to God and how important it is that it is possessed properly. Now, let's look at verse number 18 and work on down through verse 21. Notice the warnings here. Let no man deceive himself. Well, I want to say a few things here, and I know it's already been hit, but again, Paul kind of backs up and hits it again here. Another little section of warning. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. Boy, if we can understand that, and I hope I'm going to try to help you understand it here in a minute. Let's keep reading. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And once again, verse 20, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain, empty, worthless. Verse 21, therefore let no man glory in men. Now let me attack this portion and try to explain it to you in a short manner here. This is a warning against us becoming infatuated with worldly intellect. Anyone who becomes a Christian, let me give this to you. If you were saved at 6, 16, 26, 36, 46, 66, don't miss this. Anyone who becomes a Christian must begin again as a babe in Christ. I'm going to give you a thought here, and you look at this scripture, you look right at it, and make sure your preacher's not telling you wrong. You look right at verse number 18 and think about what I'm going to say in the next minute or two. Anyone who becomes a Christian must begin as a babe in Christ. There is no advantage to having age, worldly intellect, or worldly experience. Huh? Well, look at verse 18. Let no man deceive himself. You know what this is a warning against? It's a warning against self-deception. Well, I'm saved, and I did get saved later on, but you know what? I already know this, and this. No, you know what? You've got to go back to ground zero as a babe in Christ and start trying to relearn. Matter of fact, I'm going to tell you this. If you got saved later on in life, you're at a great disadvantage. Because you already have learned a lot through worldly wisdom, worldly philosophy, worldly advice. You see, it's kind of like learning anything. And I didn't do it. And if you ever went golfing with me, you could tell I didn't do it. But one of the pieces of advice that someone gave me when I first started playing golf, and I don't play real regularly, and if you saw me play, you'd know why. But one of the guys that I started playing golf with said, you know, now that you're starting, before you
learn a bunch of bad habits, if you really think you want to play golf, you got to go get lessons. Well, I wasn't going to go get lessons. Man, I didn't need lessons. I'm a natural. I had a natural slice, natural hook, natural everything. And but here's the deal. You know what he was saying? If you go ahead and play, you're going to teach yourself a bunch of bad habits. Then if you go try to get lessons, you don't have a blank piece of paper to start with where they can take you from ground zero knowing nothing and teach you the right things. That's why you ought to have your children in church. That's why you ought to get on your knees every night and say, God, help my child to get saved at an early age.
Amen.
Amen. Well, amen, we had three people say, two adults and a little kid. Now you ought to say two adults and a little kid. You know why? Because now you got to, not in order to learn a lot of things, you've got to unlearn a lot of bad things. Where that kid there, you can get saved at a young age, brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, goes to church, goes to Sunday school, has a Christian family. Man, you know what? He's a natural. That's all he knows. He just raised up in it. This is what it says, folks. I don't know if I agree with that, you know. I got saved later on in age, and I already knew this, and I already knew this, and I already knew this, and I already knew this. Well, you better be careful, because this is what the Bible says. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. He said, you know what? The only way you're going to really start learning to be wise is to decide that everything that you thought you know, you were a fool in. Start over and begin to learn. There are so many people. I'm just saying this out loud, folks. I don't know. I don't have anybody in mind. I'm trying to help you. If you were saved later on in life, you know why some of you are struggling and got saved later on in life? Because you have tried to marry what you already know and add Christianity to it. And that's why you've got a bunch of bad philosophies, mixed up philosophies. You don't want to come to the place where you say, you know what, everything I know, I'm going to count it as foolishness and treat it that way until I can see it from the Bible and make sure. Because I'm not saying everything that you were taught is foolishness, because you might have been taught some things based on Bible principle in your upbringing, even if you were raised by lost parents. But what I'm saying is, you better just assume it's all foolishness, start from ground one, and then if you find Bible backing, then bring it back into the arena and make it God's wisdom. But don't say, this is what I know, and this is what I'm going to claim, and I'm this smart, now I'm going to start adding Bible principles to it. Because you're going to have, you know what you're going to have? You're going to have the same thing that somebody that gets saved on the mission field has when they have pagan religion and pagan philosophies, and then a little Christianity comes in their life and they want to marry the two. And you know what? That is worse than the paganism. That's how we got Catholicism. And honestly, study it out. That's how we got Catholicism. You've got this mixture. Brother Mike, you see it on the mission field. You got this mixture of old world paganistic superstitions. And the missionaries came years ago and taught us this. And now that, by the way, that's why they worship statues. And that's why they believe in baby baptism. Baby baptism is a pagan religion. That's why they pray to Mary. That's a pagan religion. They've got all these. And all it is if you study them back, it's just they took Christianity and tried to marry it to what they knew. But we say, Brother Jerry, but we're not pagans. We're pagans too. So many of our philosophies, so many things that we've repeated and we don't want to let go, and we're holding fast to, you know what? They're in direct opposition to the Word of God. And until we say, you know what? Wait. Everything that I thought I knew before I got saved, I'm going to set it over here. And I'm either going to prove it, I'm going to make it prove its way back into the arena of what I call godly wisdom, or it stays out. And it really is an advantage. I don't know why the Lord wanted me to spend some time on that, but that's what that verse is teaching. Be careful. You know, I've watched people that get saved. Sometimes they were in a false church or a false religion or have a false background. They get saved. They come over into an independent fundamental Baptist church. You know what they want to do? They want to start dragging some of that stuff that they had before they were even saved. When we were in the other church I went to, well, did you get saved in that other church? Did you ever grow in that other church? You know, you got to be careful what you want to bring with you. And so be very careful about that and just say, all right, you know what, if the Bible teaches and I'm gonna let it prove itself back into. Be careful. People of Corinth were too easily impressed by those who were intellects. You see, folks, there is no advantage to have an aged worldly intellect, worldly experience when you get saved. If anything, it becomes a hindrance to growth. Let him become a fool that he may be wise. Now be careful. The people of Corinth, they were just too easily impressed by those who were saved that came to the congregation and had a bunch of worldly wisdom. They were too enamored with those who had a worldly education. Some of y'all are too. Some of you give more respect and more of an ear to what your lost doctor says than your saved pastor says. Just too impressed with. Someone's got a couple degrees on the wall. Well, you know what? They must know what they're talking about. You better go check out the places they were taught those things. Are you listening to me? Let me just bring it down to where we live. But I've seen it through the years. Pastors over the years have had to battle this. A pastor may not have as much worldly education as some of his members. Sometimes carnal Christians begin to believe that the person with little spirituality and more worldly experience or worldly education, if the church is not careful, these men's opinions carry more weight than the inside of spiritual leadership. So be careful. Don't get enamored with that stuff. Now, what does God say emphatically in verse number 19? For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. You know what? God's not impressed by any of it. God says, "Boy, I'm glad you got a PhD. I'm glad you got that education. I'm glad you think you know everything. You got saved. Yes, I did, Lord. Good. Now, step number one, everything you know is foolishness." What? But no. Everything you know is foolishness. You put it over there and mark it as foolishness. Now, you come as a babe in Christ, and you allow the Scriptures to change your thinking and dictate what you see now as truth. Boy, if you can get to that place, I'm going to tell you something. You'll begin to grow. If you try to marry the two, you're going to be confused a lot. Worldly wisdom is viewed as foolishness to God. That statement's followed by two scriptural quotes. Job 5:13, "He taketh the wise in their own craftiness." Young people, I've seen this again and again and again. You show me the kids that's smarter than God. You show me the teenagers smarter than their parents, smarter than the preacher, and smarter than the Bible. You know what? God will take your supposed wisdom and he'll use it to bait you and to trap you. He'll take you in your own craftiness. He delights to do it. Psalm 94:11, "The Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain." Now, the warning is very plain here in this portion of Scripture. Therefore, this is where we conclude in verse 21. "Therefore, let no man glory in men." And he's saying to the church of Corinth, you know what? Some of you are listening to educated fools more than you are spiritual leadership. You will take the opinion of some man because you think he is worldly wise over what the Scriptures plainly says. He says, "Do not glory in men." The principles of God's Word often do not make sense to the worldly wise. God's wisdom always trumps man's wisdom. What do, preacher? You trust and obey the Bible. You follow its principles and precepts. You live by faith, not by sight. God's ways are far above our ways, and his thoughts are far above our thoughts. And you know what? A lot of what you're going to learn from the Bible is going to stand in direct contradiction to what the world would say and to what the world would teach. You've got to at some point decide, am I going to follow this book and trust God, even if it doesn't seem to make sense? If it goes against everything I've been taught, am I willing to obey the Bible and trust God over the opinions of the majority? Well, that's a great place to get in your life. Now, let's finish the chapter out. I love this little closing statement here. You notice, "Therefore, let no man glory in men." There's a period after that. So from the next phrase, "for all things," down to the end of the chapter is our last thought. "For all things are yours. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours." Can I tell you what that's saying? This last portion of Scripture God's going to give us some encouragement in the light of God's wonderful generosity to us. Notice this, "for all things are yours." Then he lists three men. Let me give you this thought. Everyone sent to help us grow is a gift from God. He said, for all things are yours. And by the way, what he's saying there is, they're gifts for me. Who is Paul? He's a gift from me, God is saying. Who is Apollos? He's a gift from me. Who is Cephas? He's a gift from me. So everyone sent to help us grow is a gift from God. Not only that, everything we experience in this life is a gift from God. So what he's saying is this, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. All things belong to us, we belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. So what do? We're thankful for everyone and everything, but always view them as gifts from God. And always give Him the glory. Amen. So that's the way that Paul's trying to get their thinking fixed. Let me fix your thinking. Man, somebody comes into your life and they're a blessing. Next thing you know, you're worshiping them and forgetting about me. Some blessing comes in your life, you become enamored with the blessing and you forget about the blesser. He said, listen, everything comes from me. Everything is Christ. Ye are Christ. And Christ is God. So ultimately all glory has to go all the way to the top to Almighty God. That's the warnings and encouragement in the light of chapter 3 and all of its teachings. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I would ask, Lord, that you'd use these verses to encourage us. Give us the ability to think, Lord, scripturally. Use these things that we've learned tonight. Lord, I pray, dear God, where we're struggling to try to marry man's philosophy and God's philosophy, the common advice or what the world sees as common sense, and yet there is biblical principles, biblical precepts. We're struggling between these two. Lord, may we lay aside the wisdom of this world. May we cling and have faith in the precepts and principles of the Bible. No matter what the world says about them, no matter what the world thinks about them, may we wholly follow you and your word. Thank you, Lord, for all that you give to us. Help us to understand whose hand they come from. We pray these things in Jesus' name.